5. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, I know that's a lot to get through, but I hope in the reading that you get some idea of where the author of Hebrews is going now, after that opening passage in chapter 7 about Melchizedek, that difficult passage that made some of you screw your faces up. And, you know, I saw all kinds of different expressions when I was going through that passage. But there it is. It's in the Bible. Had to be dealt with. And it is of no use me kind of gliding over the top of what the Bible says and not interacting with what the Bible says. You're not going to grow if I preach to you like that. You're only going to grow if you interact with what God is saying, yes? So my job is very clear, as I understand it, is to go through with you as best I can what God is saying to you. And if you don't get everything, well, don't worry about that. The disciples didn't get everything that Jesus was saying to them. But we come back to it, don't we? And we learn again. Now, Melchizedek was quite an exalted figure. He was chosen to represent God as his high priest, but not on the basis of being in a line of priests. He must have been a godly man. He must have been a man rather like Enoch in the Old Testament, who in an ungodly and pagan society recognized that the pagan gods were no real gods, but whom God had revealed himself to. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, as mysterious as he is, was a man of God in a pagan society. Now, because he was the high priest of God, I'm sure that there were people in Salem at that time, in and around those environs, who knew God too, who he ministered to. But we're not given any of that background, and the reason we're not given any of that background by the author either of Genesis or the author of Hebrews is because it is not important for the story of Scripture. What is important is that there was a priest before the time of Moses, before the time of Moses' brother Aaron, before the time of Aaron's son Levi. Oh, sorry, not Aaron's son, Jacob's son Levi. There was a priest before Israel was a nation, was a people. This priest was a priest of God. You say, well, why wasn't there a line of priests? Why wasn't there another priest after Melchizedek that took up the mantle of Melchizedek, and then another one after his son, another one after his son? And the answer is, well, I don't know, because we're not told. Maybe Melchizedek wasn't married. That would be a good answer to that one, wouldn't it? God chose one man at one time to represent him. And then, after the passage of time, Israel is brought together. Israel is given the law. And those who were custodians of the law were the Levites, who were the priestly tribe of Israel. They're the ones who officiated at the tabernacle and then at the temple, yes? We know all of that stuff. But they were Levites, and they were the ones who offered sacrifices. They were the ones who interceded for God in this rather remote and rarefied way. You couldn't get to God through that Levitical cult. You couldn't get to God. I mean, God was there seated in the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, but you couldn't get to him. You could just be told by the Levitical priest that your sacrifice had been accepted by the God who is separate. Well, we could continue like that. God could have continued like that with that set up. There had to be a mediator between God and man because of our sin. So God could have set it up that we just repeat the Levitical sacrifices again and again and again and again ad infinitum. Of course, there's a problem for us, isn't there? In that. We're Gentiles. So unless we would become Jews, Jewish proselytes, and enter into that system, and many people did in the Old Testament times and so on, then we would be strangers to any of that worship of God. Now, obviously that's not the case. We wouldn't be here if that was the case. So as difficult as it is to talk about Melchizedek, and it's even difficult to say his name, as difficult as it is to talk about him, the simple truth is we are no longer under the priesthood of Levi and those Jews, true Israelites, who recognize that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. They're not under it. And in fact, those that don't, they're not under it either, because God's wiped it out using the Romans to do it. Is there therefore some kind of a priesthood that is left? Yes. When Jesus died, something happened in the temple. Something happened to the veil. What happened? It was rent in twain. Signifying, and he will go on to talk about this at some point, but he's signifying that God was through with that way of reconciliation. But there is a priest. And he had to have a priesthood to go into. And there was one available. The priesthood according to Melchizedek. And that is the priesthood that Jesus has been chosen to take up. Now, with that basic introduction, let's try to find our way through this extended passage in Hebrews 7. Let's look first at verses 1 through 13, and then we'll bring in verse 16 as well. We'll look at the connection of the priesthood and the law. So, therefore, if perfection... Now, perfection here means completion. Okay? The completion of the salvation aspect of God's work. If completion or perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, so it did, you know, it did that. For what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Well, no, there wouldn't be any need for it at all. But obviously, completion, perfection of God's work in salvation was not possible through the priesthood of Levi. What further need was there according to that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about this. In our last verse, verse 25, he's going to pinpoint the issue there, a better and new covenant, which is not connected to that law, not connected to the old covenant, not connected to Moses, do you see, but connected to Christ. For, verse 13, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, 7:13. So he's just setting up the conditions that were necessary in order for Jesus to be a priest. And in order for that to happen, the Levitical priesthood had to be seen as being insufficient to complete God's work for saving people, for saving sinners. But there didn't need to be a priest. There needed to be a mediator. There needed to be a sacrifice. You don't sacrifice without a priest. But it could not be in the line of Aaron, folks. It could not be a Levitical priest. Verse 14. Sorry, let's look at verse 16. Let's bring that in now. Who has come not according to the law. So the Levites came according to the law. If you read the Old Testament, yeah, the book of Leviticus, what do you get? An awful lot of stuff about the priests wearing this, doing this, not doing that, and so on. Yes? You've all studied that in depth? No doubt? No, you've kind of done a bit of that, haven't you, sometimes? Yeah? Well, look. That was in accordance with the Mosaic law and the Mosaic covenant. That was a fleshly commandment. Why was it a fleshly commandment? Well, for two reasons. First of all, because it spoke about a descent, a physical descent of Levitical priests, yes, from Aaron and from Levi, yes? You had to be a descendant. And then also, perhaps also, fleshly commandment might speak of the fact that it was confined, it was restricted to that human repetition of one priest offering a sacrifice and another priest offering a sacrifice and just going on like that, the same old way. But, second part of verse 16, not according to that weak way, but according to what? The power of an endless life. Okay. What is this endless life that is being referred to here? The endless life is the resurrected life of Jesus. It is not Jesus before the cross, it's Jesus after the cross. It's Jesus not in his defeat at Calvary, but in his victory in the empty tomb. So there we are. The Levitical priesthood connected to the law connected to the Levitical priesthood, that something's got to change there, do you see? And so this priest, Jesus Christ, who is connected to Melchizedek, is not connected to the weakness of the Levitical priesthood, but connected to the power of the resurrected life. Now the endless life here is obviously a heavenly life. It's a life that can be lived with God, with no barriers, with no repetition of cult practices. By cult here, I'm just meaning cultic practices of sacrifice and certain things that you do in the priestly role. Now, please think about this. This power of an endless life would not be possible unless Jesus could live eternally in heaven with God. So if you have a priest, a high priest, who has qualified to do that, and he represents you, do you see that you also have that right? You also have that access. Levi couldn't give you that access. Aaron couldn't give you that access. Jesus does. So on to our second point. Jesus, the high priest, according to Melchizedek, not according to Levi, and a better covenant. So verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Well, why would he? Moses was the one who delivered the law, and the law said that it was going to be through Levi. Do you see? Moses didn't need to talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek. I mean, he mentions him when he's writing Genesis. What's important is not that Moses recognizes the priesthood of Melchizedek, but that God recognizes it. And God recognized it before Israel was even born. And it is yet far more evident if, this is verse 15, in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Now that verse should do away with those that think that Jesus is Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He's another priest. He's in the likeness of Melchizedek. He's not Melchizedek, okay? This priest, verse 16, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, as we've read, but according to the power of an endless life, for he testifies, and this is from Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is interesting about that is that that is from a psalm written by David after the institution, I mean hundreds of years after the institution of the Mosaic law and the Levitical sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood. And yet David, under the inspiration of God, refers back to a time before that. Why would he do that? Because it's a supernatural book, and God is saying in a prophecy by David, who is a prophet, that there is to come, speaking of Messiah, there is to come somebody who will fit into the role of high priest according to Melchizedek. Do you see? It's a prophecy. Now, he couldn't have made that prophecy if there was no Melchizedek beforehand. Do you see? He would have just had to have scrubbed the last few words off that prophecy. You are a priest forever according to dot, dot, dot. Who knows? And that could just be made up, couldn't it? There'd be no prophecy there. For on the one hand, this is kind of a difficult sentence here. It's kind of a bit of a difficult passage, but we'll get through it by just paying attention to the point that he's raised already about the importance of Jesus stepping into this role. On the one hand, verse 18, there is an annulling of the former commandment. There has to be, because if the commandment stays in place that Levi must officiate at a temple, and that's the way that sinners are justified, then there's no place for Jesus and his work. Do you see? So that has to be annulled because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Do I have to explain to you why it's weak and unprofitable?
No.
For the law made nothing perfect. Because it wasn't designed to make anything perfect. It was designed to, put it in today's terms, I suppose, it was designed to MacGyver things, fix things up with a bit of tape and a bit of wire. Yes? It really was. I mean, that's all it could do because, hey, the machines were broken. Badly broken. And the law could not do anything about that. And so, he says, there is the bringing in of a better hope. God's not going to leave it like that. God knows that doesn't work very well. It worked for a while and it had its own importance. But this is so important to this author. You're going to see this language over and over again. A better covenant, better hope and so on. Better sacrifices. You're going to see this. There had to be something better if sinners were to be saved. Through which we draw near to God. Do you want to draw near to God? Yes. Well, you don't do that through Levi, you do that through Jesus. And inasmuch, verse 20, as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests, the Levitical priests have become priests without an oath. I mean, you didn't need an oath to make you a priest, all you needed to do is have the right DNA. He, with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's an oath. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. A better covenant than the Mosaic covenant. A better covenant than the old covenant. That old covenant is the basis of the Old Testament law. But the Apostle Paul, in several of his letters, says that we are not under the law. Do you understand, or are you beginning to understand, why we are not under the law? If we were under the law, what would we have to do? Sacrifice at Jerusalem at the temple, which would be problematical right now. But we are not under the law, folks. You're freed from the law. And you're represented by another kind of a priest. So you don't have to worry about those Levitical priests, that weak representation. We have a better covenant because we have a better high priest who is not connected to the old covenant. All right. The third point here to make is that Jesus intercedes perfectly or completely for us. The job is completely done. We doesn't have to come back and do it again. And we don't have to come back and have him and ask him to do it again for us. So let's see how he unpacks this. We'll go back to verse 20. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, Jesus was made priest officially by God. It was a real deal. He just, again, as I said last week, he didn't just step into things when he was resurrected and say, oh, by the way, now I'm the high priest. I mean, if he'd have said that, yeah, we'd have gone along with it. I mean, I understand, but it wouldn't really have fitted very well. Well, how come you're the high priest? You know, what connection, what priesthood are you of? Do you see? So we have the oath there, which is sworn by God in Psalm 110. And the idea of a better covenant that we've looked at. And then he says in verse 23, also there were many priests, thousands of them, because they were prevented by death from continuing. And they were prevented by their own sins from substituting for anybody. And the things that did substitute for us were animals that didn't really deal with the problem of mankind's sin. But he, because he continues forever in his resurrected state, has an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood. Right, application. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Now, what does this mean? To the uttermost. It means that if you have come to God through him, you have come to God through God's high priest. The high priest that God himself has designated. So you've come the right way. And you are represented, you are interceded for by the right person. And that intercession is not an intercession of weakness, because Jesus, the high priest, first died for our sins and then he rose again victoriously over death, conquering death. And that's when he became the high priest. And so if you come to God through that high priest, do you see that there is never going to be any question, or there ought not to be any question in your minds about being accepted by God? Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. He always makes intercession for them. And that intercession is always accepted by the Father. I mean, if it wasn't, what's the point in designating him a high priest? So do you see the way that God has set it up? It's properly done. Do you see? It's not an arbitrary thing where God's just playing more powerful and being capricious about things and saying, well, I can do what I jolly well like because I'm God after all. That's not the way God works. And I know that it's not the easiest thing trying to communicate this or trying to understand this, but when God created the world, he created it in the way that he wanted it to function in relationship to him. And he's not going to bypass that original design because it was right. Do you see? And he's not going to say, well, blow that. Never mind that. I'm just going to jolly well do what I want. No! God doesn't think that way. He doesn't work that way. It's got to be right. It's got to be just. It's got to be logical. It's got to be orderly. It's got to be perfect. And Jesus, our high priest, intercedes for us to the uttermost. Now, in conclusion here, I want to say two things. First of all, remember, lest you forget, this is a book written to the Hebrews. How do you think Hebrews would take this stuff? Now, it's very clear here, and it will become even more clear in the next section, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus are taken for granted. People know about that, okay? So we understand that. But in somebody who is coming to recognize Jesus, a Jew coming to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah, do you see that this kind of teaching is absolutely necessary? Not only is he the promised one, the coming king, but he is the priest king that you've been looking for. Just as Melchizedek was a priest king, and just as in Zechariah chapter 6, which we won't turn to, there is a priest king who will eventually rebuild the temple. But there won't be a Levitical high priest in that millennial temple, because the one who's sitting in that Holy of Holies is the high priest according to Melchizedek, the one who represents perfectly everyone. And then the second thing that I want to point out here is just, again, the fact that he's introduced here a better covenant. And there are those, in fact, there are quite a few of those good Bible interpreters that say that that better covenant, which is the new covenant, will be talked about as the new covenant as the author continues, that that new covenant is only for Israel. Well, I want you to think why that is not possible. I want you to think about the fact that you cannot separate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work of Jesus Christ in his resurrection into two. One bit for the church and one bit for Israel. The covenant that he talks about, I just read out when we were taking communion. It was in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul says we're ministers of the new covenant. Hey, you're in that new covenant. Because the blood of Jesus Christ and the intercession of Jesus Christ and the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is for all of the saved people of God. That does not mean there isn't a future for national Israel. I'm not saying that. And I don't believe that. But what I am saying is that everybody is saved by new covenant blood. And there's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to be joined to what the author says here in verse 16 is the power of an endless life. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray that we would rejoice in the fact that you hear us on the basis of the intercession of our high priest, your son Jesus, and that we are connected to the life that is in him by the work that you have done through him for us. We thank you, Lord, help that reality dawn on us even more this week. Whatever happens in this transitory world, Lord, there is a far better life that we are connected to. There is a far better covenant than the old covenant that we are part of. And there is a great and better hope that we have for the future that no one can take away from us. Thanks to you. Amen. Amen.